that lies before us, because we, as a body of people, have a lot of work to do. The Bible tells us, and Jesus even said Himself, that I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. And certainly we have a lot of work that lies ahead of us this year, but as is the case, we don't have a retirement here on earth, because we understand our retirement is in heaven, where we desire to set our treasures up, where we desire to rest with the Lord that great day that we can stand before Him and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm thankful that you're here today. And I'm even more thankful that you want to be here because you love the Lord, as the Bible tells us, as we should. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," and that's what we want to do. As Brother Ken laid out, we do have some exciting things that the elders have set before us that we want to accomplish. This book is simply to give us some guidance, things that the elders are desiring from us as a congregation here at Cary, those things that we want to concentrate on. But also, you'll notice towards the back of our workbook for the plan for 2017, at the top of each month, there's a specific word or something that we're going to cover. And that particular thing I'll cover each Sunday morning as we go through the year. That not only helps me as a preacher to stay focused on those biblical things at hand, but also that you can know, maybe perhaps as you look ahead and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with that," or "I need to hear a sermon," or "I need to hear a lesson on something, something along those lines." And that's why we've done that. We've also laid out the calendar for you as well, so you can plan to be part of the events that we're going to be having. Certainly, we want you here every Sunday morning and Sunday night for the worship. And we also want you to be here on Wednesday night as well, as we gather together to study God's Word, as we always do, to increase our strength, to increase our knowledge that God expects of us as His children. But also those things that the elders have set aside specifically that we're going to do to try and help increase our knowledge and increase our strength, and seminars and things of that nature that we'll be doing on some weekends. I understand your time is valuable. I understand you want to spend time with your family, or you have other things that need to get done. And I want you to do those things. But what I'm asking you to do this year is to make the Lord your number one priority, and that all those things that you plan to do, that He's first and foremost in all those things. I understand you're not going to make every event that we have planned, and that's okay. But I do want you to try your best to be part of those things that the elders have planned for us. And with that said, the first thing that we have planned coming up the first weekend of February is a seminar on Mormonism. And the question for the seminar is, Mormonism from God? There's a lot of things out there in the world that we need to understand, especially the wiles of the devil, those things that he tries to throw at us that we talked about in Bible class this morning. And this is one of those things we're going to discuss, because they're out there and because they're trying to push this particular doctrine, because it seems like it's such a great and wonderful thing because they have amassed large buildings and massive wealth. But we need to specifically know what the Bible says on this topic. And our speaker is going to be Brother Nathan Franson, who himself came out of the Mormon Church for his first 19 or 20 years. He was reared in the Church of Latter-day Saints. Nathan does a good job with this. As a matter of fact, he's even written a book that's about to be published, and he's done seminars throughout the country and even in New Zealand concerning this specific issue. So I encourage you for that first Saturday in February to be here. It's just a couple of hours, something that you can set aside for that time that you might strengthen your faith and strengthen your knowledge in these particular things. Another thing that we're going to be looking at tonight that I want to encourage you to be here for, that Brother Ken said that you'll find in your box, is the one-word study. Several preachers over the last few years have gotten together and put together this book specifically designed for families, because one of the things we often hear as preachers is, "I don't know how to do a devotional in my home. I don't know how to properly lead or structure one or put one out there, because I want to spend more time with my family in God's Word, but I don't know how to do it." And this is exactly what these men have set out to do, to help you in that study. And as Ken said, the elders want your family to grow strong in the Lord as you grow closer to Him. There's a lot of word perhaps that we don't understand in the Bible, or words that we have questions about. That's exactly what this book is going to cover. Each week is one specific word, and that Sunday night prior to that week, I'm going to preach on that word that you'll need to concentrate on each night of the week. This week, or starting tonight, is the Word. That is, we're going to be looking at God's Word, because we understand the power of God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So I encourage you to pick that book as you go up on as you leave, if you have not done so already, to look at it this afternoon to kind of get an idea of what it's about. And again, if you have any questions, please see the elders or myself. We'll be happy to answer anything or any question that you might have. I mentioned before I became a gospel preacher, and after I finished up, and as I did an internship a few years, I worked as a wildlife biologist on the Mount Hood National Forest out in Oregon. My primary job was to understand the habitats and how they would be affected by clear cutting or timber management and things of that nature. And so my job was to go in and to understand the specific niche of that specific wildlife, animal, or creature that was living in that specific area. And one of the things you need to know about a niche is simply something that's designed to make sure, or rather, an environment that the animal has everything they need within that particular niche to survive, whether it's a water source, whether it's a food source, or whether it's a shelter source. The other thing you also look at is whether or not the animals run in some type of pack, whether they live in some type of familial environment, whatever the case is, all those things have to be looked at. And when you look at specific animals, sometimes they fail to advance in that particular environment because they don't have all the things they need to thrive and survive within that environment. Perhaps the water source has run out and they can't advance to a different water source. Perhaps there's not enough food in that particular area. And sometimes animals are stubborn enough because they have a particular area by which they traverse and stay in. They're not going to travel outside of that area. So what happens many times is they die because of a lack of resources. When you think of that, spiritually speaking, in the niche that God provides for us, brethren, we have every resource that we need to thrive in God's kingdom. Again, when we think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible tells us that all Scripture, every ounce of God's Word printed within the pages of Holy Writ that He's given to us, make us complete. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or complete unto every good work. So God gives us the niche that we need to thrive and survive within the body of Christ. But often the case is, brethren, sometimes we, like animals, don't understand all that we have within our realm or our niche, and we begin to either stray outside of it, or we lose focus of that which God has given to us that we might thrive as His children. We think about what John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 1. What greater love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Brethren, there's no greater blessing than being called a child of God. And because of the blessings that He gives us, we also understand that we as His children have a responsibility within His kingdom to do the work while we're in the vineyard. But here's the problem that happens many times, and we often see it, and we also see it in the Bible too as we turn over into the book of Revelation. As we see specific churches such as Thyatira, who was improving, but because of a plague of false teaching, it was beginning to infect the congregation. We see the church at Sardis, who was beginning to grow, but the problem was they thought they were doing okay, but they were spiritually dead. You see, many times congregations of the body of Christ think they're doing okay. They think they're thriving, they think they're surviving, but the problem is, what we need to understand is that all churches can go through three specific life cycles. Either they can thrive, either they can continue to carry on an easy course of tranquility, or they can die, spiritually speaking. So this morning, I want to address the life cycles of a church. The Bible tells us that we must always keep working. Even Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that by our works, by our fruits, people are going to know who we are. So how are we then working for the Lord? And as we look forward to that which the elders had laid before us concerning laying up our treasures in heaven, brethren, we're not going to get to heaven sitting or resting on our laurels and doing nothing within the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what it would be like if, like the secular world, if we sat down maybe perhaps once a quarter or once a year, maybe with the eldership, and they evaluated us as Christians and went through a checklist? When I was in the military, we had what we went through is called our pros and cons, our procedures, and we would be rated by our performance and our conduct, things we needed to be improving on, perhaps things we needed to not improve so much on, whatever the case was, they wanted to make sure that we're growing. Secular employment does the same thing. So I think it's extremely important for us and spiritually minded that we understand that we're always evaluating how we're progressing for the Lord's church. Are we spiritually growing? Are we producing as we ought to? Are we teaching the word in truth and love? Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Are we spreading the gospel as we ought to be spreading the gospel? Jesus said the fields are wide unto harvest. They're ready for us to get out of there and do something. But the thing is, we've got to stop being lazy and we've got to do it. So are we ready to do those things? So this morning I want to look at three specific life cycles that the church goes through. And I want us to pinpoint the church that we need to be. And it's been observed that those who study organizations, that most organizations go through a specific life cycle. As we see in the secular world, perhaps one organization seems to be doing great and they're on top of the world and they're making all kind of money. Next thing you know, we don't hear about them anymore. But why is that? Why are they no longer where they used to be? Why is perhaps the church not what it used to be, a lot of times people ask? The first life cycle of the church that we often see take place is the risk-taker stage. In this stage, church members are willing by faith, because the Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight, to launch out into the deep. If you recall in Luke chapter 5, in verse 4, after toiling all night long, the fishermen, they'd come in, they were completely exhausted, they were tired, and Jesus said, launch your boats out and cast your nets out into the deep. Peter said, Lord, look, we do this for a living. We've been doing this all night long. But Peter did exactly what the Lord said. He said, your will, Lord. And because of that, we've noticed they couldn't even hardly pull the nets in for all the fish that they caught. Brethren, if we're going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to take risk. We've got to be willing to step out on that branch, so to speak, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be rejected because of who we are, to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. You see, launching out in this kind of daring faith means that a church has a willingness to face the possibility of failures, of problems, of discouragement, and sometimes things aren't always going to work that we put forth concerning our programs or ministries or whatever the case is. But failure is not a bad thing, as long as we understand that we failed and that we fix it. Because many times we think, oh, well, we can't do that. We tried that in the past. That's never going to work. And how many times the Lord church has been strangled, so to speak, by the devil because of it. That's the doubt that creeps in unaware sometimes. You see, the Thessalonian church had this bold devotion to Jesus, but because of their idealist and vibrant spiritual traits, an active faith, a loving service, and they had a steadfast hope in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many times Paul would talk about how strong their faith was and how that faith had been spread abroad. We want to be able to have the same thing said about us as a body of people, that people understand and know who we are. Paul said, because of your faith, your works have been spread abroad. People know who you are. But first, let me preface it with this. We're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for a pat on the back. I don't need somebody to recognize the work that I do in the kingdom, because the Lord is the one that recognizes everything, brethren. That's who the recognition is I'm looking for. We have to realize that we're not doing this for man. The Bible tells us that we don't obey man. We're doing it because we love the Lord and we want to keep His commandments. The gospel grew and it was glorified because of the Thessalonian church. That's what we want to be said about us. We want to be willing to take a risk, to step out on faith, because we have a faith in what our Lord is going to produce for us. You see, this characterized the church at Philippi, who zealously supported the preaching of the gospel. Paul prayed. That was his joy. That was his pride and joy, the church at Philippi, for what they had done for him as a gospel preacher. And many times he would talk about this. The church at Rome was widely known for their active and their aggressive and encouraging faith that we read about in Romans chapter 8. Are we risk takers? Are we willing to step out in faith and knowing that the Lord is going to be behind us every step of the way? Understanding sometimes we're going to fail and sometimes we're going to fall on our face. But brethren, as we said in Bible class, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me, Philippians 4 and verse 13. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 5, for us to be successful, we've got to think like Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If I have the mind of Christ who wasn't willing to give up on me, then brethren, why would I give up on Him in advancing the cause of the kingdom? You see, the church at Philippi was that which it needed to be. The church at Macedonia was material poor, but rich in dedication and sacrifice, that even as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses, Paul marveled at that fact. We remember all the trouble that the church in Corinth was going through, and Paul was using this example of the church in Macedonia to say, look, you can be like them. We don't want to be compared to anyone, but we want to make sure that we're the church that loves the Lord, that's willing to take a risk. Not outside of truth, though. Let me make that perfectly clear. We don't step away from what the gospel tells us to do. But not only do you have churches that are the risk takers, more often than not, you have too many churches that are caretakers. They're simply cruising through life, so to speak. They're comfortable at where they are. And don't you come in and upsetting and telling me what and if and how I need to do it. You see, because I'm perfectly happy right here in my pew, preacher. My seat's warm, the building's comfortable, so leave me alone. But brethren, that's not the church I read about in the Bible. Because those lukewarm churches Jesus talks about as being spewed out of His mouth in Revelation chapter 3. He said, I would have you that you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. That is, He said, choose and pick a side. Either you're on fire for the Lord or you're not. Don't be right down the middle. The Bible says that we can't straddle the world and serve God and man at the same time. Matthew 6 tells us this. No man can serve God and man at the same time, for he will either love the one or cleave to the other or vice versa. So it is, we've got to choose, if we're going to be risk takers, to make sure we don't become caretakers because we feel we've been successful in the past. The caretaking stage loses its vision and ever-expanding growth, thereby it's missing a sense of mission and spiritual urgency. Maintaining the status quo really becomes a rut. We're comfortable. Leave us alone. Members become weary of God's work and sacrifice that we have to understand is there for us. And really what happens is convenience turns away from conviction. Well, I'll go to church today because it's convenient. Weather's nice outside. It's not raining too bad, perhaps. Weather's a little... Maybe it's warmer today. It's not as cold as it was last weekend, so I can get out and go to church today. You see, a nice building is built. A lot of times a preacher is hired who's going to do the work for the members. My grandfather used to say when he used to preach, and something I always remembered growing up, was he would say, brethren, my job is not to do yours. Because as we stand before the Lord, I won't answer for you, and you won't answer for me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand before God and face Him based upon how we worked in His kingdom. And do you think it will suffice you to say and behoove you to say, I did enough just to get by? Lord, I did just enough. Can I squeak in the crack of the gate? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Good enough, what I think is good enough is not good enough for the Lord. We have to make sure that because perhaps we're successful for a short time, maybe perhaps because we experience growth not only physically, numerically, but also spiritually, that we don't rest upon those laurels and think we've got it all figured out. You see, we have to make sure that we don't become caretakers in the Lord's church, but most importantly, we don't want to become undertakers. If a church remains in the caretaker stage long enough, brethren, soon enough, it's going to be ready for the caretaker. And I cannot begin to tell you how many congregations of the Lord's church I've seen close their doors because of this fact. They weren't growing physically, but more importantly, they were not growing spiritually. The Lord, speaking of the church at Sardis, said, you're dead. Spiritually speaking, in Revelation 3, Jesus said, you are dead. I know your works, you have a great name and all these things, but spiritually speaking, you're not what you need to be. They were existing on their past reputation. I think the ESV version says, you have the reputation of being alive. It's pretty harsh when we think about those words are coming from Jesus Himself talking about the church there. You used to once be a great congregation of the Lord's people. But I remember my mother saying, used to could, never got you nowhere. The rut they were in was a grave basically being knocked out at both ends. Spiritually speaking, they were burying themselves. good gospel preacher friend of mine said one time that he preached a sermon on the idea of what it means to be a dead church. He said, the greatest example or visual that I would have liked to present before the congregation, the church that I preached to, was to put a coffin in front and put a mirror inside of it and have everybody walk by and look inside. Certainly we can laugh at that. But when you think about it, what was the reference he was making towards the congregation? You're dead. And when the Lord returns, do we want to be found dead spiritually on the day of judgment? A church in the undertaker stage, brethren, lives in the past. And we cannot live in the past. Even Paul talked about that in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3. We have to reach forth and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's possible that churches think they're good enough because they have a lot of potential that could have been developed. If they really put their mind to it, that's what I love. When I hear people say that, if we'd only just put our mind to it, we could have accomplished a lot for the Lord. My question is, why have you stopped? What's stopping you now from working and progressing and doing what you need to do because the fields are wide and ready for harvest? Why aren't you in the fields picking then? Why aren't we harvesting that which God has given to us? Why? Brethren, it's plain and simple. It doesn't fit my time schedule, or perhaps I'm just too lazy to do it. Right? It amazes me sometimes how we confuse our own priorities in life. And when people tell me they can't set aside 3 hours for a man who went to the cross of Calvary for me, that I might be found unclean, though I'm unworthy of that blood of Christ, brethren, there is no excuse that you can give me to say that's enough. 3 hours is all the Lord asks for my service, right? But that's not it. Because that's where people get it wrong. This is just part of your service as a Christian today. Your worship is because God expects you to be here. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In verse 25, God said, and He seeks and desires those true worshipers. But not only does it stop here, because everything I do, in essence, when I understand what worship is, I'm going to make sure I take that into the world and let people see truly who Jesus is. And to say, Sunday morning, I don't have enough time because the kids just couldn't get it right today. I walked up to a lady one time and I said, where's your daughter? Daughter's 16. Where's your daughter today? Oh, she didn't feel like getting out of bed. I couldn't fathom that as a parent, because to me, I would have failed as a parent. She didn't feel like getting out of bed today. So I came without her. We have to ask ourselves, where do we as a congregation fit into this life cycle? Are we the risk taker? Are we the caretaker? Or are we the undertaker? We, collectively, as a congregation here at Cary, have to answer that question. But you see, at the end of this year, I want to ask this question again. And then I want you to tell us where we stand. You see, the wonderful thing about starting a new year is it usually starts off with a lot of zeal. Right? Think about your diet plan. How you doing right now? They usually say most diets in a new year fail within after the first 3 weeks. I'm one of them. Right? It won't kill me. Let's answer this question in December and see where we are as a congregation and a body of people, and if we're still the risk taker that we should and need to be. Are we a risk taker? Are we a caretaker? Or are we an undertaker? Brethren, we have to remember that our works truly show who we are as God's children. Today, I want to encourage you to be part of the greatest family ever given. The gospel is the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, about the greatest offer ever made. And that offer is extended to you if you've never put on Christ in baptism. Christ always offers the invitation, and that's what we want to give to you today. For you to be a part of the family, to experience the love But most importantly, that you understand that your sins have been washed away. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, I encourage you this morning to let us know and let us help you with that. But first, there's something that you've got to do in following the plan that God has given us that we might be obedient to that which Christ did. If you've heard the gospel, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. If you believe that gospel, Mark 16:15-16. If you're ready this morning to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. If you're ready to confess with your mouth salvation, Romans 10:8-10. And if you're ready this morning to put on Christ in baptism, Acts 2:38, to have all your sins washed away, what are you waiting on? Come be a part of that today. And not only can you become a part of that which God has given to us because of His Son, you get to be a part of this family here at Cary. This is where we want you to be. This is what we want you to be a part of. But I don't want you to leave today not knowing the assurance of your own salvation, because the Bible says that we can know. And if you're here this morning, and perhaps in your life as a Christian you fall into one of the latter two categories, maybe you've just been cruising through life as a caretaker, maybe you're finally in the risk-taker stage and you don't know how to get out. You see, the great thing is the gospel will revive you today if you're willing to repent of those sins, basically confessing that you made a mistake. The wonderful thing about the Lord is that we can start over if He grants us that day. Start over today. Become a new person. Put on that new person that you knew the day that you were raised out of that watery grave of baptism. Have that zeal that you used to have in your work for the Lord. And here's the other thing I love about being a member of the body of Christ is the encouragement that we find in each other. And sometimes we get beat down and sometimes we just need the prayers of each other, don't we? Sometimes we just need each other to love us. I just need you to pat me on the back today. Just hug me and tell me everything's going to be okay. Maybe that's all you need. And that's what we want to encourage you to do this morning as together we stand and as we sing.